Am I on? All right. Good morning, everybody. I get the privilege of bringing a message today. And when Dave asked me if I would be willing to speak, of course, I always have something to say. So I didn't hesitate at the opportunity. But I immediately started seeking God on what the word is that he wants to share today. Because I don't want this to be a message from Ron. I want this to be a message from the Lord. And so God brought a scripture to my mind. And so I started just reading into the scripture and praying into what he wanted to say. And I think the time of year that it is, we need to be evaluating not just Christmas. We're going to celebrate the birthday of our King, but we're going to be entering into a new year. And I think that it's important to evaluate and have goals and have plans and know where we're going and have an objective set before us. So I'm going to open with prayer, and if I could just get our title slide today. I want to be talking about entering into a new season and partnering with God. And it was all through worship and announcements and the offering message about partnering with God, giving what we have to come into alignment with what he has to offer for us, having a heart that Mary had that said, you know, my soul's going to magnify the Lord because what he's done, and he's done great things in my life. He's done great things in everybody's life. And we want to partner with him to advance his kingdom. We want to be intentional about these things. So, Father, we just come to you today, Lord God. I just pray that you would give me words to speak. I just pray that you would give us ears to hear. I just pray a move of your spirit in a mighty way this day on our hearts, Lord God, that we would receive the message, that we would encounter you today in a way that we may have not encountered you before, Lord God, that you would move us into a new season, that you would take us into the places that you have called us to be, and that we wouldn't settle for less, but we would press forward and we would put trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so my title slide here is entering into a new season, but I want this to be a visual presentation. I want you guys to carry this with you after you leave. I want you to be thinking about the images that we're going to place before you today throughout the week. And as we go into the new year, all right? This is a picture of a road. And on a road, there's two different directions. There's moving forward, and there's going backward, all right? And my question is, where is the church's focus? Are we living focused on what is in front of us, or are we living in the past? There are reasons to look back. God teaches us to look back at the good things that he's done for us. We sang about it this morning. He's done great things in my life. I'm not the same guy that I was before I met Jesus and had an encounter with his Holy Spirit. I'm a different man. I'm a changed man. He's done marvelous things in my life. But looking back, the reason to look back would be to memorialize the things that God has done for us. Memorials are meant for us to teach the next generation. The Israelites would set up and build memorials. Abraham would build memorials. Joshua would build memorials so that the next generation would come to those places and they could be taught about the things that God had done there. Memorials are meant to teach us and teach the next generation. They're not meant for us to live in the past. I can't set up my tent on what God did for me last year. I have to be focused on where he's taken me and where I'm going. So as we're approaching Christmas and the end of this year, we've got to be careful because we don't want to get lost in the traditions of men. Christmas is a very traditional time. And we've set up things and we do things over and over again and we try to recreate our childhood. And Christmas is a celebration of, it's our King Jesus' birthday. It's a wonderful time. But God is doing a new thing every single day. And we want to partner with him in the new thing that he's doing. We don't want to get caught up in the traditions that man makes and miss the move of the Spirit. Because that's exactly what happened when Jesus came to earth. The religious Sadducees and the Pharisees were caught up in their traditions. And they missed the newborn king right in front of them. Do I have... I'm going to call for the slides because I don't think I have the clicker. So let's go to our next slide. Good man. Patrick's got me in mind. So this is the scripture that God brought to my attention. And it's out of Isaiah, and it says, "Forget the former things. Do not dwell in the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." And what caught my attention was where Isaiah says, "See, I'm doing a new thing. It springs up. Do you not perceive it?" And I want us to be able to perceive the things that God is doing. God is doing something every single day if we have eyes to see what it is. And he is calling us to partner with him. His spirit is a living river. It's always on the move. God is not stagnant or merely holding ground. The kingdom of heaven is right now. It's not for when we pass on into eternity. As Christians, we are agents of heaven, along with angels, to bring God's perfect will to pass. The road that we travel goes two directions, and they both lead opposite ways. We must decide if we are going to go and partner with God on the direction towards hope. Barbie, you talked about hope and joy this morning. Like, we want to partner and go towards hope. The opposite of hope is despair. I am not going to set my tent up facing despair. I'm going to press forward and we're going to walk towards the direction of hope. That's the one thing that the church has that the rest of the world needs, and it is hope. Dennis brought a message several months back about hope. We need to cling to that. We have hope, even when we can't see it. I went to the doctor earlier this week, and before the doctor comes in and talks to you, the nurse will, you know, take your blood pressure and get you into the system and stuff. And she was just talking about how awful the world is and, you know, how she had hopelessness. Like, there was no hope in her. It's all about perception. And as believers, we need to have a perception of hope. We need to know that we're on a road that has a destination. And it's a destination of life. Our king is not dead. He's alive. There's no neutral in the kingdom of God. I want the church to focus on what is ahead of us and not behind us. We need to get off of autopilot and begin to be intentional about what our purpose is. Do you know what your purpose is, church? Maybe we don't. Maybe some of us do. I'm seeking to find what my purpose is. But I want to partner with God and willingness to partner with him. He begins to reveal to you the things that he has for you. And he has something for every single one of us. We all play a role. Patrick said it during the announcements. We're one body, but we're many parts. Every single person. We need volunteers. And I'm speaking to everybody. Do you have a role to play in this church? What is your purpose? Jesus Christ did not die for our sins, resurrect back to life for us to live a life of consumer Christianity. He came to show us and show the world who his Father is. If we're going to be like him, we should be showing the world who his Father really was. The Pharisees and the religious leaders of Jesus' time had their rules and they had their law, but they didn't know who Father was. And when Jesus came, he was the first one to really begin to address the God of heaven, the living God, as a father. The religious mindset did not view the creator of the universe as a father figure who loved them and who cared for them. And that is the message that Jesus brought. He showed the world that we have a loving father. I want to start and I want to read out of, let's see if I can get this to go for us. I want to read out of Acts chapter 1. And this is the very, where Jesus, it's the beginning of the book of Acts, and Jesus is about to ascend back to heaven. And there's a couple of things that I want to draw from the scripture. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men, the apostles and the disciples, and he gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about." For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" See, even the disciples who walked with Jesus and the apostles who built the church were looking at everything through natural eyes. They didn't have spiritual eyes to see. And that's where Isaiah is saying, do you have eyes to perceive the new thing that God is doing today? He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria to the ends of the earth." Now, I like geography, and I like maps, and I like to know where I'm at and where I'm going. And if you look at Jerusalem, and then Judea is a little bit further, it's the area surrounding Jerusalem, and then further out is Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. Like, Jesus wasn't just naming some listing towns. He was saying, you start in Jerusalem, then you begin to expand the kingdom. Go to Samaria. Go to the ends of the earth. Continue to press forward and advance the kingdom of God. And here we are 2,000 years later in Carlisle, Pennsylvania, in an establishment, in a community of believers, because they heeded the call that was given to them. So there's two things that I really want to bring out of that story. One, he says, you will be my witnesses. We are all witnesses to something. Jesus appeared to the apostles many times over a 40-day period and convincingly proved to them that he was resurrected. He said he convincingly showed them. They witnessed him alive after being dead. Are you convinced? Has he convincingly showed you that he is alive in your life? When we witness something, we cannot be told otherwise. We cannot be fully convinced of something other than what we've already experienced. And I guess that's my prayer is that we have an encounter with Jesus to the degree that you can't tell me anything else. When you have that, when Jesus said to Peter, who is it that you say that I am? And he says, well, you're the Christ. And Jesus said, it wasn't by your own understanding, it was my Father in heaven that's revealed this to you. That's what the church is built upon. Who is Jesus to you? Is he alive? Are you fully convinced of what he's done? Every one of us has had some type of an experience with God. Even just to get us into the sanctuary on a Sunday morning, God chooses us before we ever choose him. The first person in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the first person you meet is the Holy Spirit, whether you realize it or not. The Holy Spirit comes to meet you and to touch your heart, even if it is to make you curious, to get you in through those doors. So every single person in here has had some type of an encounter. It's different for all of us. Are you sharing your experience? The great things. We sung about it this morning, man. The great things that he's done. He's done great things in all of our lives. Are we sharing that? Are we being a witness? This is what I've seen. This is what I've experienced. And sharing it with those who maybe don't know. Our bulletin says, equipping believers to cultivate relationships with those who do not know Christ. I was talking with one of the elders, and we were just talking about the many things that we offer. And we have a lot of good things that we offer to teach, to equip, to call people higher, right? There's a banquet table before all of us. But it's up to the church to eat. The church in America has so many things at our fingertips that we can feed ourselves with. I mean, there's television programs, preachers on TV, DVDs, teaching series, you know, special events, groups. Like, all that stuff's good. We got to feed ourselves. There's a buffet before us, but we've got to eat. We've got to feed ourselves. Really, all we need to do is brag on Jesus and about the great things that he's done. Hearing the testimony or the witness of what God has done in our lives increases faith. When I start sharing a testimony, or I hear someone sharing a testimony of the things that God has done, I get excited. I want to see that happen. When I hear people talk about praying for the dead and seeing the dead come back to life, I want to see the dead come back to life. I want to pray for somebody and see the dead rise. Like, I want to believe God for that. It happened in the Bible. It increases faith when you hear the testimony. We need to begin to brag on Jesus and the things that he's done for us if we're going to be a witness for him. You see, the church has one job. I asked a few minutes ago, do we know what our purpose is? I read it to you in Acts. Be a witness and help to reconcile the world back into a relationship with God. That's the church's job. Tell of the great things that he's done for us. Share the good news. It's good news. The change that I've experienced in my life from 10 years ago to today, it's a miracle. Nothing is impossible for God. Nothing is impossible. So I want to tell you a quick story. We have a home group, small group of people that get together, and we love seeing each other. We see each other about every other week, and occasionally we have to skip a week or so, or we just don't get together. And I was away on a business trip, and I hadn't met with the home group for a couple of weeks. And on this trip, I just had one experience after another experience after another experience of God doing, like, these incredible things, God encounters, or was meeting with people. And so I come into home group. I come back from this trip. I'm on this high, and I'm like, man, I'm going to tell everybody about this awesome stuff that God's doing. And so, but first, I'm going to, like, challenge the group. I'm saying, so what's God been doing in your life? Because I want to one up the story here a little bit, and I'll listen to what God's been doing if they can perceive it, right? If we can see the thing that God's doing. So we start sharing testimonies a little bit. And everybody's sharing one thing to the next of what God's been doing. And then the one young lady, she says, well, I got this cousin, and she's not doing well. She went to the doctor, and she's really sick. And the doctors say they can't do anything for her. And really, long story short, I'll try to, like, abbreviate it, but what happened was they sent her home with hospice. They sent her home to die. They said, there's nothing that we can do. There's no medicine that can help you. The doctors basically, you know, washed their hands of it, sent her home with hospice. She went home to her mother's house, and this girl was not a believer. In fact, I believe she was an atheist. She had no desire to know anything about God. So she went home to die. She couldn't function. Her body, she was bedridden. She couldn't take care of herself. She depended on the hospice nurses to come in and get her ready and prepare her meals and dress her and get her to the bathroom, and it was just a bad situation. But she had an aunt and uncle, and her aunt and uncle knew that she was dying, and they were believers, and they came to visit her. And they said, we want to share with you about Jesus Christ. Well, that's a simple act of obedience in itself. But because she was a non-believer, she says, I'm not interested, get out. And she told her aunt and uncle to leave. So they respected her wishes, and they went to leave. But the girl's mother said, no, you've got to hear this. There's another simple act of obedience. And so because the girl's mother insisted, she sat and she listened to her aunt and uncle talk about their experience with Jesus Christ. And I don't know if it was that night or if it was in the next few days, but this non-believing, dying girl who couldn't handle or take care of herself, she went to heaven. And she met Jesus Christ face to face and had an encounter with the living God. She saw a little brother who had passed away when he was young. She got to meet him and speak to him. And then she came back. She didn't die. She just went to heaven and encountered God. And next thing you know, she believes. Right? She had an experience. It changed her life. And the hospice nurse comes in, and she's combing her hair. You see, she couldn't lift her hands to comb her hair. She's like, oh yeah, I can get up, I can go to the restroom, I can walk to the bathroom. Like, she's slowly but surely beginning to, like, her body's beginning to restore itself to the way that she was designed to be, what she was created to be. And all it took was an encounter with Jesus. Now that's a testimony. Doesn't that build your faith to hear stories like that? Like, I'm believing for this stuff. Needless to say, my few little things that I was going to share got trumped by that story. I was one-upped. But I need that, you know. It's just so good to hear what God's doing, you know. And we're praying for her because she's a new believer. And when we're new believers, if we're still surrounded ourselves with the same surroundings, it's easy to fall back into our old lifestyles. So we want to pray for that young lady. And we want to, as the church, as the body of Christ, we want to see those people that have encounters with God changed forever and not to fall back into old temptations. In Revelation, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ that John had. The book is called Revelation. It's one revelation of who Jesus Christ is. That's what the church needs. The church needs a revelation of who Jesus Christ is. And after the seven letters to the churches, Jesus says, I stand at the door and I knock. And he's not standing at the door and knocking on the door of the hearts of unbelievers. He's knocking on the door of the churches. Jesus needs to be in the church, not on the outside of the church. He's waiting for us to take the first step. He's faithful to back us up. We need to step into these God opportunities. If we can perceive the thing that God's doing, the new thing that God's doing every day, and we're willing to step into it. We saw it here this morning where Luann comes in here and does this beautiful artwork. She's stepping into something. And God's faithful to, like, minister to us through prophetic art. We thank you for being obedient. Obedience is everything, guys. He wants us to take the first step. Jesus is ready. He's knocking. He's anticipating us stepping into something to help advance the kingdom. The kingdom is now. The kingdom is all around us. Heaven is all around us if we partner with it. And God is wanting us to partner with him. We were designed to partner with him, not because he needs us, but because he loves us and because he wants to partner with us. We've been given the tools. We don't have to do anything in our own strength. It should be effortless. We've been infused with the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that rose Christ from the grave, the same Spirit that conquered death, the same Spirit that came and got you interested in seeking out, like, who is this Jesus Christ? We've been infused with it. The power that rose Christ from the grave, the power that conquered death, is called a dunamis power. The word dunamis comes from a root word of dynamite. It's explosive. It's powerful. The definition would be resurrection power, moral power, or excellence of soul. We have been infused, filled with this excellence of soul, this moral power. There is nothing that the world can offer. Like, we don't have anything in common with the devil. We don't have anything in common with the world once we've been filled with the Holy Spirit, because we have excellence of soul. We have excellence of a moral power. We know right from wrong. We're held to a higher standard once we believe. We're accountable to a higher standard once we believe. But I got this picture here. I said I want to have some visuals, right? But you can take a glass of water, and all it is H2O. But when you introduce tea bag to the water, it's no longer water. It's tea. And once you've had that encounter with the Holy Spirit, you're no longer what you once were. You're changed. Your whole makeup is different. You'll never be water again. We've been filled with this Holy Spirit, and we have the same power that rose Christ from the grave. And the Holy Spirit in Ephesians, it says that it's a promise of what's yet to come. It's like an engagement ring. The Holy Spirit is a promise of what eternity has in store for us. But there's no need to wait for eternity to begin to partner with God to advance His kingdom. I want to talk about baptism in the Holy Spirit, because it happens and it comes in many different ways. Some of us know that we're baptized in the Spirit. Some of us question whether we are baptized in the Spirit. Don't compare yourself to others and how they interact or what they look like when the Spirit is on them. It happens in many different ways. But there are three things that are in common with people that receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. One of them is an overwhelming thirst and hunger for more of God. And I just challenge you guys to question, do I have these things? Do I want these things? If you don't know if you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit, I want to pray with you. I know that the other elders want to pray with you. The biblical model for in the book of Acts, when new believers came into life, is, you know, they got saved and they got baptized in the Holy Spirit immediately. We need to begin to pray for people to become baptized in the Holy Spirit, because it's that encounter with God that changes your life. It changes who you are, where you go from a cup of water to a cup of tea. We are infused with His presence. He lives inside us. We're not our old selves. But there's an overwhelming thirst and hunger for more of God. The second thing is, you have faith that God's going to fill that hunger and thirst. We believe it. And the third thing is, there's a willingness to yield everything to Him. And that's where obedience comes in. And it's hard to yield yourself completely over to someone else's will. But once you've tasted God and seen that He is good, you won't... My decisions were poor. My decisions before God were not going down the road towards hope. They were bad decisions. In the book of Acts, in the fifth chapter, the disciples were before the Sanhedrin, and they were making their case, and they said, "We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, who is given by God to those who obey Him." The Holy Spirit is given to those who obey God, Obedience is key because God won't, I won't say God won't. It's got to be hard for me to trust somebody that isn't obedient with such a gift as the Holy Spirit. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a witness of what Jesus did, and the Holy Spirit's given to those who obey God. So I was reading this to Patrick yesterday, and I leave it to my brother here to read the verse in context and pull out the rest of the scripture. And the next verse says, "And when they heard this, the high council was furious and decided to kill them." I'm just a messenger today to the church. This is a picture of religion, and religion wants to kill. The Spirit brings life. The Spirit is open to what God is doing. It's perceptive to the new thing that God is doing when we're led by the Spirit of God. Religion says it has to be a certain way. It's never been done that way before, and we're not open to receiving it being done that way. They were furious. The point is, God's given us tools to partner with Him. We don't have to do it in our own strength. Ministry should be effortless. It should be a love offering because we've been changed, we've been filled, we've been infused. So now that we understand and we've set the basis that we've been given the tools, I want to give you guys a couple more visuals. Every single one of us is like a match. All right? Now there's a couple things about this I want to give you a picture here. Is there only one match that's been lit? But all these other matches have the same makeup, the same design, the same components to ignite, even before they're lit. Even before I was on fire for God, I had the makeup, I had everything was in me to become lit. So do you, every single one of us. There's a required friction that's needed to light a match. And sometimes that's the stepping into the uncomfortable area. It's the being obedient sometimes. It's not always the easiest thing to, get up here and speak before people. As much as I get up here and talk in front of the congregation, I still get nervous. But you do it out of love. You do it out of, God's called you to do something. And you do it out of obedience. But stepping into uncomfortable situation gives the Holy Spirit an opportunity to carry you through that. He is faithful. It's less of us, it's more of Him. Like matches, we all have the ability to carry a flame and light up the darkness once lit. The church is told to be the light of the world. The kingdom is not being advanced by the church spending all of its time in places that are already well lit. Only by going into dark places can our light shine the brightest. It's good for us to get together. It's good for us to do things. But if we're going to be a witness to Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, we need to go into Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We can't just huddle up. We need to be agents of change, to effect change, to advance the kingdom, to partner with God, and get out of our comfort zones and allow that friction to happen because the Holy Spirit is faithful. I fully expect. My wife went out with a group of friends yesterday to the mall, and they went on a mission because they were going to pray for people. They didn't know who. They were just going to look for people to pray. Who's God going to show us? Who is God going to give us an opportunity to pray with? I fully expected that when she came back, there would be a testimony. Some of them are good testimonies. Some of them are not so good testimonies, There was one lady that they walked up to and said, "Hey, can we talk to you for a minute?" And she's like, "Oh, no, 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 no." Like, look, not everybody's receptive, but that's okay. You love them anyway. You love them where they're at. Some people are like, yes. And you get an opportunity to learn a little bit about somebody and you just share the love of Christ with them. We're not moving mountains here, but we are in the Spirit by being active Christians and not passive believers. Every little thing we do, it does matter in the kingdom of God. Though a match only carries a small flame, when in close proximity to other unlit matches, it can easily catch the fuel in those matches on fire. And we function as designed when we burn hot enough to catch one another on fire. It's contagious Christianity. It's surrounding yourself with other people that stir something up in you. You know what I mean? Like, I want to be around people that are believing for the dead to be raised. If I want to pray for people and see the dead come back to life, I'm not going to hang out with these people that don't have faith for that. It's like golfing. Like, if I want to be a good golfer, I'm going to golf with people that are better than me, because I'm going to have to rise up to their game. If I'm always playing with somebody that's not as good as me, you know, I don't have to be as sharp. I want to surround myself with other people that burn hot for God. So I want to tell you another story here real quick. I was on an airplane a few months ago. It was in October, beginning of October. And I was wearing one of my t-shirts, and it says disciple on the shirt. And that's a conversation starter sometimes. You know, when believers see the shirt, they'll come up and they'll talk to you. And I was in Detroit, and I was flying to Arkansas. And these college students, about six or seven of them, get on the plane. And they come up and they sit in front of me, they sit behind me, and one of them sits in the row with me. And they're like, "Hey, that we saw your shirt from across the airport." She's like, "You know, disciple, huh? Who's that a disciple of?" I'm like, "Well, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ, the man." And they got, you know, they were full of the Spirit. I was like, "Tell me a little bit about yourselves." And they say, "Well, we're a couple of college students. We're headed back to college. We just spent the weekend in Washington, D.C., there was an event during the Feast of Tabernacles where there was a lot of churches from across the nation. Every state was represented, and we came and they set up tents on the mall, and they prayed for America for over a long weekend. 24 hours worship and praise in our nation's capital during the Feast of Tabernacles, which is a Jewish holiday. It's a holy day that is designed. The Jewish people have this set as a memorial to remind them of when they stayed in tents in the desert. Messianic Jewish believers see this as a sign of God coming to tabernacle with his believers. But these students went down here and spent a weekend worshiping God, praising God 24 hours nonstop, and they got filled with the Holy Spirit. I think two or three of them got born again over the weekend, and they were just on fire. They were excited, and so they were sitting in front of me, and they were sitting behind me, and they were sitting next to me, and we're on an airplane, and I had a captive audience, and so I just started talking about all the good things that God has done. I took paper and I was writing down notes and I was giving them resources. I'm saying, look up this person and listen to these teachings. And, you know, I was just sort of trying to feed the fuel, blow on the flame a little bit. And it felt, I don't know how Jesus felt when Mary was sitting at his feet and hanging on every single word that he said, but these kids were hanging on every word that I had to share with them. And it was amazing. So I was traveling with a couple of buddies, but they were not sitting with me. And we got off of the plane and we landed, and you know, I just told him it was great to meet him and stuff. And these kids, we get off the plane and stuff, and I'm sitting there in the terminal. I'm waiting for my friends to get off the plane and so we can go get a rental car. And the kids are just surrounding me, and they didn't leave. So I had the opportunity to lay hands on them and speak destiny over them and send them forth, commission them like Jesus commissioned us to carry the fire back to their college. So a few weeks later, one of these young men found me on Facebook, and he reached out to me, and he was just saying, you know, it's been good. God's been good. God's been faithful. He's, you know, he's still on fire. He's trying not to fall back into before he was filled with the Spirit. He knows that this is a better way. And so I just gave him a scripture verse that I was reading earlier that day, and that's all I did, was just give him a scripture that I was reading earlier that day. And he responded, he said, "Man, that was like wind in my sails. You don't even realize it, but it's like the Holy Spirit is in those words." Well, I do realize it. And it wasn't anything that I did. I'm just fanning the flame in someone else. This is what we're called to as a church. We're called to fan the flames in one another. As we go into 2018, my challenge to this body, of this community of believers, is to rise up to the level where we catch one another on fire. Where we step into maybe uncomfortable situations that we've not stepped into before, but we push ourselves to be obedient when God says, move forward. Because he's at the door. He's knocking. He's ready. He's not going to initiate a miracle before we step into it and have expectancy for him to do it for us. Our contribution to kingdom advancement is significant, regardless of how big or how small that contribution is. Every drop of rain causes a ripple effect. You guys get the image? Don't despise the day of small beginnings, because we all have a starting point, and we're all at different places. And it's never too early. I'm looking at our youth, and it's never too late. I'm looking at our white-haired senior citizens that have built a foundation for guys like me to come in here and share the word of God. You guys have been so good. The first time I ever preached in here, I was so nervous. I didn't know what I was doing. But you guys just loved me through it. And as I've taken opportunities to serve and everything, you know, I've got to know you guys more and more. And that's why this place really is like a family. We all have a different starting point. It's never too early or too late to realign your focus. But a mature church must continually evaluate itself to see if it's being effective. And we're going into a new season, and we need to evaluate ourselves. Are we being effective at advancing the kingdom of God? Understand this, that a single drop of rain can put an entire body of water into motion. One act of obedience. One act of obedience creates waves in the spirit, whether we see it or whether we don't. So I'm visiting one of our offices. We have many different offices in the company that I work for. I was in up around New York. I was on the New Jersey side, and I got into the office earlier, and they were having technician meetings. And then after the technician meetings, I was going to meet with a new supervisor who we just promoted to supervisor. And so I was sitting there at a desk, and I was reading some scripture, and he came in and he sat down with me, and he was new, so he wanted to learn how the system worked, the computer system that he had to understand. So I showed him some pointers and stuff, but I had written a document that really gave him the answers to the test, something that he could refer back to. And I said, I emailed it to him, I said, "This is the document that's going to show you how to navigate through this work system." But my Bible was laying there beside me, and I was prompted by God, and I picked it up. I said, "But this is the document that is going to help you navigate through life." I said, "First and foremost, read your Bible." And the young man was, I think he was from Puerto Rico. He was from somewhere down in the Caribbean, and he just looked at me weird. He's probably in his early 20s, and he didn't really respond the way that I was hoping that he would respond. I really got non-response from him. And so I didn't belabor the point. I didn't stay there. I just said what I had to say, and we moved on, and we talked business and things. And that was on a Friday morning. And I got up on Saturday, and I checked my email. I was reading my phone. And I got an email from the man. It was about 2 o'clock in the morning when he sent it. And he just said, I really appreciate you coming to take the time to sit with me to show me how to do work on this new system. He's like, I'm a hard worker. I'm going to do a good job. But first and foremost, I'm going to read my Bible. And then he quotes out of Proverbs or Psalms. He did a quote about, you know, those who work hard, you know, good things will come to those who work hard. And even though in the moment I didn't see the reaction that I expected to see when I was obedient to just bring it up, God was good enough to bring to me and let me know that that created a ripple effect. Now we got somebody who's been, I've set an example for somebody who's rising up in leadership within this organization, who knows it's okay to bring your Bible to work. He knows that it's okay to seek God for answers. It's little stuff, but it creates waves. Simple acts of obedience create the waves in the spirit realm. Seek out opportunities and run towards them. I get the picture of David running towards Goliath. We sang this morning about magnifying God. My soul, which is my thoughts, my will, and my emotion, magnifies the Lord. He is greater. David had this spirit in him where God was bigger. All of the Israelite army was shaken in their armor because of this giant that was hurling insults about the God of the Israelites. But David saw God in a different perspective. He perceived what God was doing. God was greater than the circumstance. He ran towards the opportunity to show the world how big our God was. It's okay to dream big dreams. It's okay to pray big prayers. Don't limit God by settling for less than he's capable of. Don't eat hot dogs when he's serving steak. He's got good things for you. His love for you is so great. Don't settle for hot dogs when you could be eating steak. He's got the best meal. He's serving it up at a banquet table in the presence of your enemies. A mature church puts her trust in God. Nothing is impossible. Opposition will come. Jesus told the disciples opposition will come. But opposition only gives us an opportunity to choose God over whatever it is that's coming to discourage us. Do not be discouraged when things don't go your way. I pray for people all the time to be healed, and I don't see healings happen. I'm going to continue to pray for people to be healed because I know my God's heart. My God's character is to see people well. Continue to do it. Continue to do it. I don't know the formula. I don't pretend to know the formula. But I have a willing desire to see this. I want to see God in action. He's doing something new every single day. So don't become discouraged. God will honor what you sow into the kingdom. We hear that a lot. We hear that a lot here. And it's a kingdom principle, sowing and reaping. All right, so I'm going to close here, guys. And I want to give you an image. We started looking down the road at where we're going. And I want to close with looking in a rear view. And I want to encourage us to stop looking back at our past and begin looking forward to how you can partner with God to advance his kingdom. It's not for someone else to do. It's for you to do. Every single one of us needs to participate. It should be effortless without striving. God doesn't need us to strive. He goes before us and he makes a way. We just need to step into it and he'll meet us there. He will back us up. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you courage and boldness to step it forward into unknown territory. You're not alone. Understand that your identity in Jesus gives you freedom to work with him. Begin to see other people as God sees them. Dave's taught us this. The tree of life versus the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Man, that message has changed my life. Do I fail at it sometimes? Yeah. But I understand when I'm not operating out of the tree of life. Be moved by compassion. Jesus was moved by compassion, not by judgment. Praying for others will become an opportunity and not a task. Run after opportunities to partner with God. This is something I heard Bill Johnson say one time. He said, Jesus asked John to baptize him. And John knew that he wasn't qualified, John the Baptist. But sometimes being willing to do what you aren't qualified to do is the very thing that qualifies you. Just being obedient. And if you remember anything of what I have to share this morning, I want you guys to take this away. Heaven is filled with absolute trust in God. Heaven is all around us. And heaven is filled with absolute trust in God. It is an atmosphere where there is no doubt of who God is and what he's capable of. Jesus was commissioned by the Father and came as the embodiment of authority. We do nothing on our own. All we do is through the authority that has been given to us in our commission. God is ready to do a new thing in your life. He is ready and he is waiting on you. Not every tribe crossed the Jordan into the promised land and set it up and made it their home. But every single tribe participated in taking the land. And as we move into a new season, it's all hands on deck. It's every single one of us participating in advancing God's kingdom. I'm believing for God to sweep this area. Carlisle's got its share of issues. But we're saturated with the goodness of God. Like, this is a spiritually rich environment. Central Pennsylvania is a spiritually rich environment, and we don't even realize it because we're used to it. It's normal to us. God's waiting on us. So I want to read a scripture, and then I'm going to read a prayer, guys, and we'll be done. Psalm 107 says, "Let's exalt him and lift up our praises in public. Let all the people and the leaders of the nation know how great and wonderful is Yahweh our God. Whenever he chooses, he can dry up a river and turn the land into a desert, or he can take a fruitful land and turn it into a saltwater swamp, all because of the wickedness of those who dwell there. But he can also turn a barren wilderness into an oasis of water. He can make springs flow in desert lands and turn them into fertile valleys so that cities spring up. And he gives it all to those who are hungry." Are you hungry? Will you stand with me as I just close in prayer? I pray today that we begin our journey into the new places that God has for all of us. That we would hunger and thirst for kingdom advancement daily. I pray that our ears would be in tune with the voice of the Lord Jesus, who has commissioned us to make disciples. Fill us with your Holy Spirit so we are equipped to answer yes when given a choice. Light us on fire so that we can burn in dark places. Take our eyes off of the past. Set our sight on things yet to come. May faith arise within the hearers today and our hearts believe for things that God has given us imagination for. May the God of heaven and King of the universe hear our prayers and be glorified as we go forward from this place. Amen. You are dismissed.